I'm going to begin this morning by confessing to some false advertising. I said a couple of weeks ago that the next time I spoke to you on a Sunday morning, we would go back to our study through the Gospel according to Luke, and we're not doing that today. Instead, we're going to have another message from the book of Deuteronomy. Last time I spoke to you, we considered a text about weights and measures in Deuteronomy chapter 25, and I hope you haven't spent the last 2 weeks plagued with doubts about whether there really are 2 litres of milk in the 2-litre bottle. But in conversations after the service, I mentioned to a couple of people that I really enjoy looking into the various laws that God gave his people in the Old Testament. There are the Ten Commandments that we're all familiar with. They are often called the moral law, and those commandments follow through from the Old Testament to the New. And then there is a whole collection of other laws that regulated various aspects of life in Israel. Laws to do with trade, agriculture, hygiene, family life, warfare, worship, and so on. These laws are very interesting, and when you dig into them, you realize that they reflect a principle or a truth that has enduring application. We're not under those laws as the New Covenant people of God. They were the legislation that governed the nation of Israel. But that doesn't mean they're not relevant to us. That doesn't mean we can just ignore those parts of Holy Scripture. And I trust you saw that in the sermon I preached a couple of weeks ago. We're going to reflect on another of these commandments in our sermon today, one that involves animals. And if you children like to draw during the sermon, then maybe you could draw one of these animals, and if you show me afterwards, there might even be a prize. There probably will, actually. Now, I'm confident that the Lord has something here to encourage us and perhaps even to challenge us as we endeavour to live the Christian life. Our passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 22, so if you haven't turned there, please turn there now. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And it would be good if you could follow along in your Bible as I read these verses aloud. Deuteronomy chapter 22, reading from verse 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. Verse 3. In like manner thou shalt do with his ass or his donkey, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's which he hath lost, when thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and commit our time of preaching to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we're able to gather today. Thank you for the encouragement we receive in singing hymns together. We thank you for the opportunity to pray together. We thank you now that we can hear the preaching of your word. I ask that you would bless this time. I pray that your word would go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would challenge us if that be our need. I pray that you would continue to do that good work in each one of us. We love you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Spirit. And we thank you for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Now, what's described in these verses is a situation that is not so removed from our experience. Have you ever come across livestock on the side of the road and you strongly suspected that they had broken through a fence? There wasn't a farmer nearby, and clearly those animals weren't where they were supposed to be. That's happened to me a couple of times as I've been driving along the Summerland Way to Grafton. And it's pretty dangerous, especially at night. I remember one night driving at the speed limit, 100 kilometres an hour, and whizzing right past a rather large bull on the side of the road. And if that bull had been on the road, I don't know if I'd be alive today. And we are surrounded by farms and we're familiar with farm animals. There's not a lot of sheep around here. There are some, but there are plenty of cows and even a few donkeys. There's a family of donkeys that lives in a paddock over by Richmond River High School. And so it's easy for us to imagine the scenarios that these verses describe. These commandments are fairly straightforward. When the Lord refers to thy brother, he means that in the broadest possible sense. He was talking about their countrymen, their fellow Israelites, and not just their direct family relations. That's evident from verse 2. If you happen to come across your neighbour's lost ox or his lost sheep, number one, you weren't to take it for yourself. I think that's implied in the text. Number two, you weren't to turn a blind eye. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. You weren't to pretend that you didn't see it and keep on walking. And then number three, you were supposed to do something. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. Hey, you were obliged to go and get that animal and take it to its home. And actually, you were supposed to go even further than that. The text says, if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. Hey, if you didn't know who the animal belonged to, you were to take it onto your own property and look after it until you ascertained who it belonged to. Also, if you came across an animal that had fallen over or was in some other kind of distress, thou shalt surely help him to lift him up again. And we can think of these commands as being practical applications of the command to love one's neighbour. That command is given in Leviticus chapter 19. This was the loving thing to do, wasn't it? This would benefit your neighbour, especially in those times when animals like these were even more valuable than they are today. Your neighbour's whole livelihood might have been tied up with that ox or that donkey. The command in Leviticus chapter 19 goes like this, verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. This is what you would want someone to do for you, right? You'd want them to return your lost animal, and so it was fitting that you should do that for others. Okay, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And maybe someone has done this for you. They brought home that cow, or that horse that had wandered off. Or at least they gave you a call to tell you that they'd found your cows, or your chickens, or your dog, or some other item of value. But I think we can go a little bit deeper. Notice that there is a series of negatives and positives. A thou shalt not, followed by a thou shalt. Okay, you're not to do this, you are to do this. And then notice that the negative is repeated. It occurs three times in these four verses. Verse 1, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Verse 3, in like manner thou shalt not do with his ass and so shalt thou do with his raiment and with all lost thing of thy brother's which he hath lost and thou hast found thou shalt do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Verse 4, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Okay, thou shalt not hide thyself, thou shalt not hide thyself, thou shalt not hide thyself. Now, it's an interesting expression, and the King James translators have given us a very literal rendering of the Hebrew text. The word literally means to conceal yourself. But I think we understand what the Lord was getting at. To hide yourself from that lost animal is to ignore it and continue on your way. You see, the lost cow or the lost donkey or a coat that's been left hanging on a fence post, and you shrug your shoulders and move on. To put this another way, you see the donkey that's gone astray and you're not interested. Hey, you don't care. Or you don't care enough to do anything about it. You think to yourself, that's not my problem. And you get on with whatever it is you were doing. But the Lord could not have been clearer than he was in these verses. In this situation, his people were not to behave this way. They were not to think to themselves, that's not my problem, and do nothing. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt, in any case, bring them again unto thy brother. Now let's ponder this a bit more. It's easy to do what these commands forbid, isn't it? It's easy to do what these commands forbid. It's convenient, and we can justify it to ourselves. Consider the situation described in these verses. How easy would it be to think, it's not my donkey, and it's not my fault it got lost. Its owner has probably been irresponsible. Why should I go out of my way to take it back to its home or to look after it at my home? I've got things to do and places to be. I have responsibilities to fulfill. I don't have time to get involved with this donkey. I don't want it to suffer. And I understand its owner will be concerned, but hey, it's not my problem. You'll have to agree that in this situation, it wouldn't be too difficult to let ourselves off the hook. And maybe some of us are very adept at doing this. We're good at justifying our decisions not to do anything. Now, God doesn't want his people to be busybodies. He doesn't want them to meddle in other people's lives. There are boundaries that we are to respect. There are situations where we shouldn't get involved. Situations where it's appropriate for us to step back and say to ourselves, I'll pray for that person, but that's all I can do. And furthermore, God doesn't expect his people to be deeply concerned about every single tragic situation that is unfolding around the world. We don't have the capacity for that. Sometimes we're indifferent to certain things because we couldn't be otherwise. We're finite. But God certainly does not want his people to be indifferent and uncaring when it comes to the needs of the men and women they interact with in the ordinary course of their day. Thou mayest not hide thyself, he says here in our text. God's people are not to shrug their shoulders and move on when they witness suffering firsthand. They are not supposed to have the not my attitude, not my problem rather attitude to the difficulties that other people face. And I'm not just saying this based on the somewhat obscure verses in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to briefly take you to four other texts of scripture that make this plain. First, some verses in the book of Proverbs that you probably know, and you can turn to these if you like, or just listen as I read. The reference is in the outline. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Verse 27 is a good one to put on the fridge. The Holy Spirit says to us, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. I'll read it again. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. You're in a position to help someone. You could alleviate their suffering. You could bless them in some way. Don't be indifferent. Don't be uncaring. Don't withhold that good from them. Do it. It's pretty straightforward. Now you might say, ah, but Pastor, the verse says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. See, I only have to do good to those I'm obliged to do good to. Well, okay, let me ask you, as a Christian, who is that? As a follower of Jesus, who are you obliged to do good to? Well, I think the New Testament indicates that the list is fairly comprehensive. It even includes our enemies. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Do good to them which hate you. Verse 28 adds to this exhortation, say not unto thy neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. In other words, do not say to your neighbour, go and come again tomorrow and I will give it to you when you have it right there with you. I like what Charles Bridges says about this verse. The quote is in the outline. He writes, delay is an offence against the law of love. Too often the cold reply, go and come again, is a cover for selfishness. There is a secret hope that the matter will be forgotten, dropped, or taken up by some other party. Isn't this sometimes the case? We put people off, we make excuses as to why we can't help them now, because we don't want to help them at all. It is a cover for our selfishness. Further on, Bridges says, a little given in a time of need is more than a larger sum when the time is gone by. We should cultivate a quick sensibility of the wants and sufferings of others, putting ourselves as much as possible in their place. Not only doing good, but ready to every good work. And then he cites Titus chapter 3 verse 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 18. So we have this admonition in the book of Proverbs, and it's repeated in the New Testament epistles. Again, you can turn there if you like, or just listen as I read. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. This is addressed to New Covenant believers, to followers of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Notice that first phrase, as we have therefore opportunity. And when the opportunity presents itself, when the need comes to our attention and we can do something about it, let us do good. Let us meet that need. Let us help that person. Let us encourage them and bless them. Don't be uncaring. Don't be self-centered. Don't say, oh, it's not my issue. But rather do good. And to all men, the apostle says, to all people without prejudice, and especially to your brothers and sisters in the family of God. The writer to the Hebrews says a similar thing, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, that is to share what you have, forget not. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I'll read it again, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What a beautiful verse. And what a beautiful thought. Our acts of kindness, as simple as they might be, have transcendent worth. They are sacrifices to God that please Him. You thought you were just returning your neighbour's lost donkey, or giving a few dollars to someone in need, or helping someone move some furniture. But in truth, you were offering something to God, to the one who is above all and beyond all, the God who spoke everything into existence, and He is pleased with what you've offered Him. He is delighted by you and what you've done. That is amazing. And that's encouraging. And then one more text, one that demonstrates how serious this is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. And we'll give you a moment to turn to this reference. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Now, these are very sobering words. The Apostle John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" But this verse expresses the truth that's in those verses way back in Deuteronomy where we began this sermon. The scenario is the same, and the exhortation is the same. We are not to turn away from a brother in need, whether he's lost his sheep or doesn't have enough money to feed his family. What this verse adds is it says something about the person who does turn away. If we see a person in need, especially someone in the family of God, and we could help them, but we choose not to, if we shrug our shoulders and say, "Oh, not my problem," if we don't show them love when we could, then it would be legitimate for others to question whether we love God, whether there is love for God dwelling in our hearts. Indifference to the needs of others is anti-Christian. Self-centeredness is anti-Christian. Love for God and love for others are inseparable. In the words of one author, "How can a man love God who does not love those who bear his image?" And so the apostle says in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Bring your neighbor's lost donkey home. Do something. Use your hands and feet. Use your money. Use your mouth. Not just feelings, but actions. Not just good thoughts, but good works." I said earlier that it's easy to do what God's word tells us we're not to do. It's easy to be indifferent, to become uncaring. And we can justify it without too much trouble. I've used the expression, "not my problem," several times in this message. That can be a really comfortable, convenient conclusion to arrive at. We can come up with several compelling reasons why it's not our problem, and therefore it's perfectly acceptable for us not to do anything. We find a way to get around what Jesus has called us to. We hide ourselves from that person in need. We don't love our neighbour, and we're okay with that. And the more we do it, the more self-centred and hard-hearted we become. We need reminding that it's not okay. I need reminding. I can be as self-centered and as uncaring as anyone in this room. I'm just as good at letting myself off the hook as you might be. This is what it means to be a Christian. There are truths we believe, and a way of life that flows out of those beliefs, that flows out of our experience of God's grace. And at the heart of this life is love. Love for others. Real love. Love, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. Are we loving others? That's the question. Or have we become indifferent and uncaring? Have we got to the point where we are comfortable with our lack of love? More often than not, we find a reason why it's not our concern, why we don't have to do anything, and so we don't. If this is so, if this is what we have become, then I pray the Holy Spirit will deal with us today. I pray that He will warm hearts that have grown cold, that He will soften hearts that have become hard. I pray that He will lead us to repentance and towards following the Lord Jesus more closely. Now, I have one last point before I close. Some of you might be thinking, oh, Pastor, you've really laid down the law today. I get the message. But where's the grace? Where's the gospel? I need to hear that too. Well, let's circle back to where we began, to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and to those commandments that we probably haven't thought about very much before. I suspect some of you have already seen it and made the connection. What do these verses talk about? They talk about things that are lost. Animals that have gone astray. Sheep that have gone astray. Does that sound familiar? How about this? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Or how about this? What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Or how about this? I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. God commanded his people not to be indifferent towards their neighbor's lost animals because he is not indifferent. What God commanded his people to do is a reflection of his character and of the way he deals with his creatures. Aren't you glad that when we were lost, when we had gone astray, God didn't shrug his shoulders and say, "Well, that's not my problem." Because God loved us, he did something. He sent his Son into the world to do for us what we could never hope to do for ourselves. He found us. He delivered us. He reconciled us to himself. He brought us back to where we really belong by the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. We read some verses from 1 John chapter 3 a moment ago. Here are some verses from 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We have life, real life, everlasting life through God's Son, Jesus Christ, through what he accomplished on our behalf. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, oh no, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus, by his blood, by his sufferings and his death, satisfied the righteousness of God for us. God can look at us and say, not guilty. God can look at us and declare us to be righteous forever because his Son Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He bore our guilt. He took our punishment. He died the death that we deserved to die. He is the propitiation for our sins. Again, God loved us, and so he did something. And where does John go with this? What's the application he has in mind? It's exactly what we've been talking about this morning. I'll read verse 10 again and then verse 11. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God so loved us, then it's fitting that we should love one another. That really is the appropriate response. This is the Christian life. Now, brothers and sisters, we can't imagine Jesus ignoring a lost donkey, can we? We can't imagine him being indifferent. We can't imagine him saying to himself, "Well, that's not my problem," and walking away. Jesus is not like that. And I am sure we don't want to be like that either. May God help us to love one another and to love those who don't yet know him. May God bless the preaching of his word. Amen.